all had a very refreshing, great feast. We certainly did. If you're into baseball, Tampa Bay Rays have a person they've called up as their designated hitter. His name's Dalvin Young, who recently hit a home run, caused the Rays to go all the way and win that game. And then he got up not long ago, yesterday, and struck out. I'm your designated hitter today. And I don't know which one we'll do. We'll have to see here in the next hour. Mr. Zimmerman called me, and well, didn't call me, text me, and told me he couldn't speak with his laryngitis, lung infection, all that kind of thing, and said, could you put something together? Well, I had something that I was putting together because I was supposed to go to Vero Beach next week. So it might be a repeat performance for someone here from Vero Beach, but you never know. I always try. I never try to repeat. I don't know if you know this to myself. I don't try to repeat. If I have today in Tampa, I'll repeat that one occasion because the churches are so close. But if I speak next week, I don't take this message and say, oh, it's all done. I'll go next week. Because during the week, things come up, and I think about things, and I feel like God says to me in my head, in my study, where I am in my walk of life, prepare something different. So I might take it and revise it, but it's never the same message. I always take it, and you know, for me, it's study and all that kind of thing. So Mr. Zimmerman, as you heard, sends his regards. I do want to start out, before we have our message, with an article that a friend of mine sent me from Money News, an interesting note. It's about the Japanese economy, because you see, our economy has just monstrous debt, you know, and it, we almost come we become immune to realizing how monstrous the debt is. But if it was your own personal home budget, and you had the kind of debt that our economy has, you'd be saying to yourself, "Well, I'm never going to pay it off. I'm going to die before I pay it off." Because that's how big it is. Okay, the economy that we live in, however, they can print money. But they can't do that in Japan. It's against their laws to print money in Japan. So the monstrous debt they have there is addressed in this article. And I just want to read you two paragraphs out of it. Mr. Fujimaki, a former advisor to billionaire George Soros and now a member of Japan's upper house of parliament, said that a financial crisis in Asia's second biggest economy is inevitable, and neither a higher sales tax nor the 2020 Olympics will be able to stop it. And then he goes on to say that the International Monetary Fund estimates Japan's debt will grow by 245% this year, and says that they have no way of balancing it. It's the same with the U.S. dollar and what we're facing. And Christ's admonition for us to watch, by that he means watching everything, whether it has to do with wars, whether it has to do with finances, whether it has to do with us as a country, is very apropos. And it's easy for us to sideline issues like this. I don't consider that fear economics. I consider it watching what's going on in the world. So that was my little teaspoon of watch that I'm giving you today. In 1968, when I was 12 years old, there was a singer who some of you would recognize. Her name was Doris Day. And she's still living. She'll be 90 next year. And perhaps her most famous song was "What Will Be, Will Be." And the lyrics go something like this. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, "What will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich?" Here's what she said to me. And then the chorus, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Verse 2, when I was young, I fell in love. I asked my sweetheart what lies ahead. Well, we have rainbows day after day. Here's what my sweetheart said, que sera, sera. And then the last verse, now I have children of my own. They ask their mother, what will I be? Will I be handsome? Will I be rich? I tell them tenderly. So what will little Johnny be? What will little Sally be besides becoming adults? And is it true the future is not ours to see? When we follow Jesus Christ's lead, he points to the future. He paints the future. And he promises us that what we see will happen. Now today we would have had the blessing of the little children had it not been for Mr. Zimmerman falling ill. We will have it over at the Tampa church. But I crafted this message around a quality of a child. And that quality that we have, which you might well guess, sometimes is not looked at exactly right. Because we'll tend to do, as humans can and will do, look at the child and say, don't hurt the child. But the message of the child is not really for the child. The message of the child is for the adults around the children. So come with me, please, to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And I promise Mr. Correa that we will give you an SPS shortly. He's trained me well. Matthew 17, verse 24. It's Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they have received tribute money, those that had wanted it, actually. And they said to Peter, says, doesn't your master pay tribute? Well, this tribute that they're referring to is in Exodus 30. Let's turn there real quick so you see it actually in the scriptures. It's in Exodus 30. And what this was, is this tribute was a temple tax. And it was required. Once you were a certain age, it was required that it had to be paid. So it's in Exodus 30, verse 11. Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the sum of children of Israel after their number, in other words, you count and you know how many there are, verse 13, this they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel. After the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel is 20 gerahs, which is a unit of measure for finances. Half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. And then it tells you that this is in verse 16, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it to the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. That is the temple tax. We'll go back here to Matthew 17. That is the temple tax that the Pharisees were coming up to Peter saying, why does not Jesus pay this? Doesn't he pay this? He owes it to the temple. So then we carry on a little bit farther down the verse right below it. Verse 25, he says, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, so what do you think, Simon? Jesus pulls him aside. What do you think? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, this tax? Of their own children or of strangers? He gives him two options. Who do they take it? He doesn't say both. He doesn't say neither. He says, which one is it? Is it of the strangers or of the children? And Peter says to him, well, surely, Lord, it's of the strangers. And Jesus says to him, then are the children free? Because the context of the discussion has just changed from paying this particular person in the temple where they were, and Jesus Christ was doubly entendre saying that I own the temple, and you are my children, and you don't owe me. I have paid yours. And then you go into verse 27, notwithstanding, because we don't want to offend them. This is the reason we don't want to offend them, because they're not going to understand what I just told you that I myself communicated, because that's what the scriptures communicated to me. At this time, they didn't know that. He says, well, we don't want to offend them. So go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you've opened its mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and you. First of all, that is pretty amazing. If you've ever gone fishing, you just throw your pole in there and find a fish, and you get that fish, and there's a coin in it, the exact amount that you owe for the temple tax. So that's all an amazing situation. That's never happened in any time I've ever fished. I'd be lucky if I find a rock in there. Okay? That in itself is a miracle. But what you can easily pass here is that Jesus Christ was saying, that I am the king of the temple, and you are my children. Now you think to yourself, well, how do you know that? Well, you got to glue some things together in order to come to that. This verse 27 here where he says, lest they should be offended, go do these things. First thing, notice about Jesus Christ. And you notice this super frequently when it has any discussions relationally with other people. He takes a humble approach. He takes a humble approach. He could have said, I am the king of this temple, and I don't know why you're bugging me about this, but you need to get your attitude straight because you've got it all wrong. Don't you know who I am? My dad is God the Father. They wouldn't have believed him. But then he could have, and you know he could have done this. If he can pull the fish out of the ocean with the coin in his mouth, he could have just surrounded himself with some fiery angels and said, pay attention. You don't know who you're talking to here. See, but that's not in the plan of God. What is in the plan of God is a weaving of the thread of humility in the way we conduct ourselves as his children, and he is the leader. And you will see this as we go through what happens around this account. This reminds me of what the Phyllis Diller once said. She said, you know what keeps me humble? Everybody's waiting for her answer, and she goes, mirrors. If you remember Phyllis Diller, you said, don't know who she is, she had this wild hair, you know, that was always out there and always talked about her husband, Fang. But as opposed to this story, let's talk about another story, a story about pride. Because the counter side of the coin of humility is pride. Where pride exists, humility cannot. Where humility exists, pride is not there. This story is a quick little story about two ships, the Russian ships. They collided about 1986, this isn't that long ago. They collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. The cause was pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. They had to stay their course. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Pride. What gets in our way from being humble like Jesus Christ? Pride. The other side of the coin. In verse 27, Jesus says instead, let's not offend them, brethren. He takes the humble route. Let's get their tax paid. He takes the humble route. He humbly does it. Interestingly enough, he demonstrates to Peter, though, I am the Son of God. Peter pays attention, which you'll see here in a minute. So our SBS today is, let us consider the constant admonition of Jesus Christ to exhibit humility rather than pride. Humility in the way we approach our daily living. That little child that we were going to bless or do bless on this time of the year, as our custom is, exhibits that. You don't get a feeling from children of pride until they start to grow up old enough where it starts to influence them like it's influenced us. But instead, we get the feeling of humility. Come with me, please, to James, the book of James. Well, maybe we'll stop at 1 Peter on the way, but no, we'll go to James first. James 4, come with me there first. James 4, verse 6. Pretty clear. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's our choice. He gives us a choice. Which one are we going to illustrate? What do we want? Do we want God's resistance or do we want his support? It's that simple. A couple pages back, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And this is an interesting one, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Because here you find Peter addressing something that's a little bit different than the last one we read. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The addition here is that a lot of times a younger person will think they know more than someone else. And that is usually the pride of life as a young person. And he's addressing it, submit yourselves to the older person because they might have something you want to listen to. Just be humble for a moment, and you'll learn something. And this is the essence of the way Peter addresses the exact same logic. Now let's go back to Luke 9. It's the account that mimics Matthew 18 that we just addressed. Luke 9. We're going to read it from Luke, because Luke, being the physician he was, when you read what's in his book, he's taken very careful care to write things in the order that they happened. So in Matthew, you might find a couple things, and they'll be the same as in Luke, but they won't be in the order. In Luke, you'll find it, because of the physician mindset that he had, he recorded it in order. So at that same time that all of these things were going on with the discussion of paying the tax, they brought the little child to him to be blessed. Okay, now remember that in the back of your head. This is what's happening. They're bringing this child up to him. Okay, but in Luke 9, we'll begin in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now we're going to take these in groups of verses. This first group is verse 1 to verse 9. Okay, this is where he's selecting and calling the disciples and sending them out. Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money. Neither have two coats apiece, in other words, just take one, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and then depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now notice, he sends them out in a humble way. He didn't pack them up like our mom and dad might pack us up and say, here's $50, here's food, here's a credit card, here's money for the gas for the car. That's not what he did here. He sent them out in the most humble way. Take your coat, don't take anything else, do what you need to do. Very humble thing to do. Could we do that? Could we just leave everything behind and go do this kind of thing? That's what happens here. And he says, go do this. Humbly, he sends them out like that, expecting their faith and God's provision. At the same time that's going on, verse 7, now Herod, the tetrarch, heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. The reason he was perplexed is because Herod just took John's head off not long ago. And he's thinking, how's this guy doing all this? I thought I got rid of this problem with John the Baptist. See? So this is stirring in the political background at the same time. And then some, verse 8, and some say, well, it's Elijah had appeared, and others, that one of the old prophets was risen. They're trying to make reasons why, who this guy is, Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, he is actually starting to set up his marketing plan. He's sending these people out, and he's saying, you need to start doing this, telling people the kingdom of God is coming. And that marketing plan still exists today. So as he starts to begin this, because he only had a few years to work now before they crucified him, and God, Jesus Christ, knew that this was going to occur, first phase, phase one, is he sends these disciples out. Now hold your fingers there, or your hand there, please, and go back, please, with me to Proverbs 13. Verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride comes contention. This is true. In our relationship with one another, it is pride that is the big source of that contention. Now let's go to that Luke 9. Luke 9, he tells them, if they don't accept you, in other words, if they provide contention to you, if this spirit of pride is there and there's contention and they're not accepting you, dust off your feet and walk away. That's the advice he's giving these disciples, and carry on and continue to preach the gospel. He's already training everything you see in this whole chapter about pride and humility. It's woven in between every relational story in this whole chapter as we lead up to the blessing of children. Second section, verse 10 to 17 of Luke 9. Verse 10 to 17 of Luke 9. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. He continues to speak of the kingdom of God. His marketing plan for the kingdom of God was kicked off, and he was not going to let go of it. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said to him, send a multitude away, that they may go into the towns of the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said to them, give you them to eat. See, he cared. He took the humble road here. He could have easily said, get rid of them. Let's rest up tonight. We'll hit it again in the morning. That's not what he said. He was tired too. Verse 13, and they said, well, we don't have anything but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy, you know, some more meat for all these people. I mean, this is a pretty big feast banquet we got going on here. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. He didn't command it out. Hey, you, sit right down over there. We're going to feed you. Just be quiet for a minute. It's not what he did. He humbly approached and said, these people are hungry. Sit them down, and we'll take care of it. The disciples are thinking, well, how are we going to take care of it? Once again, they're approached with faith, not taking clothes to go out, but relying on Jesus Christ to service their needs. Verse 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. They were satisfied, and there was taking up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets, just like he feeds us today. There's always more he has to give us. Never runs out. Verse 18 starts the new section. The story is here. You take care of things in a humble way, and God will provide. You set yourself up in pride, you're going to have contention, you won't progress. Third section, verse 18. Verse 18 to 26, our third review. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, well, who do the people say that I am? And they answered, saying, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, just like we heard about Herod. Others say one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said to them, I understand that's what the people are saying and gossiping, and that's what they're bringing about. But he says, I'm asking you, who am I? I want you to tell me, who do you think I am? And Peter said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing. Because if he would have, then what had to happen probably would have been derailed. Other plans. He said, just be quiet. Do what I told you to do. Is that proud or humble? I know the Son of God. Be quiet. Humble. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 22. saying, "The Son of Man must be suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." That would be hard to hear from someone who you just said is the Son of God. Be quiet, because they're going to kill me. Because you're thinking like a human. If they kill him, he's gone. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like a human. Take the humble approach and be quiet and listen to me. Trust in me. Verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is a humble notion, brethren. Verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And we're not talking about any kind of saving of ourselves. It has to do with our bodily goods, our money, our job, our family, anything else. We're talking about this complete confidence that he once established in him. Verse 25. "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and his Father's and his holy angels." Remember the marketing plan he set out? Now he's telling the people that he's marketing to, that are going to be key instruments in his hands in the future, that you need to deny yourself of what you think you need, and you need to trust me, and you need to know me, and you need to be able to speak of me and not be ashamed of me, because I am your king, who would have let go of the temple tax, but it would have caused me trouble. So I took the humble route out, and I'm expecting you to do the same. We'll skip over to verse 28. We're skipping 27 because there's a lot of discussion would have to take place to get that in its right focus, that verse. So verse 28 to verse 36. It's the fourth section. This section here has always intrigued me. From when I first came to some of the knowledge of God's truths 36 years ago, this section intrigued me. This few little verses right here, verses 28 to 36, super intrigued me until it bothered me, and I actually kept it on my mind for probably 3 or 4 or 5 years to try to collect information about these 8 verses right here. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening and glowing." Okay, now this isn't a Disney movie. Okay, you're going with your friend who you believe is the Son of God, and this happens. Okay, in verse 30, "And behold, now appears two people, two men with him, Moses and Elijah." And my question was, why Moses and Elijah? Why wasn't it David? Why wasn't it Abraham? Why these two people out of all of the people? Verse 31. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, his dying, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So they're talking about him being killed. You know, this would probably affect my life for the rest that I exist. I would never let go of this if this happened in my lifetime. You know, it would be so amazing to me what just happened. "But Peter and they were with him were heavy with sleep." So they missed the show. "And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." They didn't hear the discussion. "And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what he had said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared." They were certainly afraid. They hadn't seen the other stuff, but they were afraid when this happened, "as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close." They kept it a secret and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Key elements. It was Moses and Elijah because that was the king of the law. He was the main person, perpetrator, who distributed the law. It was Elijah because he was the main prophet. And Jesus Christ said, "Hang ye the law and the prophets on me, the king, your ruler." Everything is contingent on one spoke of the wheel, Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to know nothing took precedence over Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he didn't have to say it, because the words came out of a cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son." So it wasn't his braggadocious nature. He took a humble way in illustrating, and all the rest was done and communicated to the disciples. And it continued to be a secret, which also took humility, because anybody that ran off with this information wasn't dealing in humility. The last section of this series of scriptures in Luke 9 goes from verse 46 to 50. Verse 46 to 50. "And there arose a reasoning among them." I wonder if it's 36. Didn't I copy that wrong, right? Yeah, it's 36. I'm sorry. 36 to 50. I don't have a thing to write with, but it's 36 to 50. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close." It was a secret. "And told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came pass that on the next day..." Okay, now understand, all of these things we're talking about happened in less than 30 days. That's a lot of activity in 30 days. This transfiguration, this thing with the fish, this thing with the healing of the boy, all of these things at the same time, the feeding of all the people, that's within 30 days. That's a very busy 30 days. So verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, many people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech you, I beg you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foams again, bruising him hardly, departs from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not.'" We might say this person has epilepsy, but it's described a little different way, and it could be a demon possession. But verse 41, "And Jesus answering said, 'O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you and endure you? Bring your son here.'" The reason is, everything has been pointing to this all along. A sense of humble faith is what God exists, that God expects from us. He wants that it exists in you and me. A humble faith. Trusting him, humility-wise, don't go out of your shell. Allow him to work with you. Don't take matters into your own hands. Allow him to work with you. Verse 42. "And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tore him." So now we see the interaction of that spirit that might have been of question before he mentions it here. "And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men.'" I guess if we were to hear that, it might be more along the lines in our words of saying, "I'm going to tell you something, and let it go deep into your soul. And let it not leave you, because this is going to happen. I'm going to be delivered and killed in the hands of men." You see the theme? The theme is continual. He's doing his plan. He's setting off his marketing plan, knowing he's going to be delivered. He expects his disciples to start preaching the kingdom of God. He's setting up the kingdom. He is the ruler, and he's pushing it off. This is when he's actually pushing it off to what we are recipients of 2,000 years later. Still going. Verse 45. "But they understood not this saying, and it was hidden from them." The understanding it is that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. See, because we're looking back on it. We know what happened. They didn't know what happened. It was still coming. And then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? After all that they just experienced with this situation, what were they thinking? Which one of us is more important? That's what they were thinking. Who's going to have it all in the kingdom? Sure, he doesn't want us to take our coat now because later on we're going to have more. Sure, we can't eat right now or we can't do what he does, but we'll be able to do that and more. Which one of us is going to be able to do all this? Verse 48. And that's when he says to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, that humble, existing soul who trusts in me, the same shall be great. He was, in a sense, silencing them, giving them something to think about. Now this takes us back, and we'll go back there, to Matthew 18. Which is where we started this whole discourse. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. And at the same time, all of this is going on, the fish, the payment of the tribute tax, at the same time, came the disciples to Jesus saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But first, before we continue, I want to read a story, and this is probably my favorite story of humility in contemporary times. It's about Booker T. Washington. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, which had a specialty, by the way, at the time, where they had they trained airmen, specifically black airmen, to fly planes. He was walking, and it was later on that this occurred, but that's what that's known for, the Tuskegee Institute. He was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house, stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something nice for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long after that, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. The fruit of humility is so satisfying. It is so satisfying, brother. Now back to Matthew 18. Verse 3. The little child amongst them. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you become truly changed, unless you become converted, as we would say, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. For whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name." Now what's interesting, right here we take a turn. This little child in verse 4 and verse 5 that he's talking about is no longer the same little child in terms of the words used in verse 1 when they brought the little child to him. He does a turnabout now, and this little child now refers to us as children of him. In other words, now whoever that comes to him as a converted little child, as a person now that is actually being converted or changed is new, is a baby, and is a little child. And if you go back and you look at the words, he switches the words now, meaning that this is a person who's new in knowledge versus a person who's new in age. And whoever shall receive one such young converted adult in my name receives me. And whoever shall offend one of these converted people which believe in me, see, because it wouldn't be a two-year-old believing in him, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And woe to the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Very strong words telling us how we should treat one another with a sense of humility, because by contention, pride has to be there. It's born in that environment. And the whole message of the children, though we bless them, and it's a great thing that we do each year, it's a great tradition. The whole message there is for the children that are converted to be humble and accept the kingdom of God. He started his marketing plan by sending out the 12. We saw that. After he heard about Herod's continuing fears, it didn't bother him. He continued, he told his disciples, keep doing what you're doing. After he fed the 5,000 people with bread and fish, it ended up being just a meal to most of those people. Peter's confession of knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God was correct, but he said, don't tell no one. After the transfiguration, an amazing time, Jesus shows his dominance over the prophets and the law, and he says, I'm going to be killed. Don't tell no one. Wrap it up in your heart. Only until he's resurrected. Then he heals the boy with the evil spirits and shows dominance over the spiritual world. And with all of this happening, the disciples are interested in what would become of themselves, proving the point that pride fights against humility, and God prefers humility. When I was 10 years old, I usually don't like to tell the stories about myself, but this one came to me. When I was 10 years old, I had a 3-year-old sister. And we lived up in Cleveland, Ohio, and we had a 3-story house. Well, it's a 2-story house in the basement. And the bathroom was upstairs, one bathroom. Hard to imagine a family of 5 growing up in one bathroom now. But we were upstairs, or 10 or 7 or whatever it is. You know how it is. You fight over, I knock on the door, I wash my hair, I got to go to the bathroom. I grew up with a little bit of that. So I go into the bathroom, and I had this little thing I would do. The bathroom window was situated so that was... The bathroom was above the kitchen, so there was this little ledge because we had this window that jutted out over the sink. And above that little darting out there was a little ledge. It's about 3 feet, and it was a piece of roof. So if you open up the bathroom window, you can reach down, and you can get a handful of snow. So what I would do is I would reach out, and I would tell my 3-year-old sister, I'm going to do magic for you today. And I say, now stand outside there. And I bring her in. She'd look in the shower and say, okay, now look in there in the bathtub. Is there anything in there? No. I said, now go stand outside. Abracadabra! I'm opening up the window and I get the snowball. I put it in there. I say, Kazam! And then I say, you can come in now, Mary Kay. She would come in and say, now open up the bathtub. And she opened up. She'd go, oh, how'd you do that? I said, I can do it again. She says, okay. So I do it again. All right. She trusted. I exhibited pride that I was something I was not. 3-year-old, a 10-year-old, how early it starts. You probably heard the song by Mac Davis, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble. Here's some of the words. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. I used to have a girlfriend, but I guess she just couldn't compete. With all these love-starved women who keep clamoring at my feet. Well, I could probably find me another, but I guess they're all in awe of me. Who cares? I never get lonesome because I treasure my own company. I guess you could say I'm a loner, a cowboy outlaw, tough and proud. Well, I could have lots of friends if I wanted, but then I wouldn't stand out from the crowd. Some folks say that I'm egotistical. Hey, I don't even know what that means. I guess it has something to do with the way that I fill out my blue jeans. It's hard to be humble. There are two sides to this coin that we call pride and humility, and I've tried to illustrate it leading up to the blessing of the children and the taking in of the children. But let's do a couple more scriptures before we end. In Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we sometimes read this during Passover, which will be our next holy day, believe it or not. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? A very humbling notion, fasting. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, when they have needs, you provide for them? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, it tells us. This is the attitude that we get to when we start to trust Christ. Now that Isaiah, I think I put you in 53, right? Right? Isaiah 53? 53 after that. Okay? The spirit of fasting, and it brings you in this humility, is the spirit that Jesus Christ was killed with. Now Isaiah 53. I didn't know if I said 58 versus 53. I wanted 58 first, now 53. 53, verse 6. And this is us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, laid on Jesus Christ our sins. He laid it on top of him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He is brought out as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. With the same spirit of fasting we're to have is the same spirit that Jesus Christ went to death with. He humbly submitted himself until he was killed. He was murdered on that cross. Come with me to Matthew 27. Pride killed him, and his humility assured it. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you say that I am." He knew he was. He just mimicked it off. Verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief and elders, he answered nothing. Quietly went submissively to a very destructive death. Matthew 11. Turn back a few pages. Matthew 11, please. Verse 28. Jesus Christ says here, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, I'm humble and lowly in your heart. And you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You don't have to connive with me. Take the right road. Romans 8. Come with me there, please. Romans 8. Verse 21. Romans 8, verse 21. "Because the creature," or the creation itself, "also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption," this deadly decay, this sin, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The same context, children of God here, is little ones when he speaks of them coming to him. The converted people, children of God. Same context, verse 21. Proverbs 8. Come with me there, please. Proverbs 8. Verse 13. Concept of humility versus pride is not new. It's throughout the Bible. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. He offers us this hope of doing what he says so that we shall have the rewards in the future. Go over a couple pages to Proverbs 16, please. Proverbs 16, verse 5 and 6. And this is why we want to know what the truth is, brethren. Verse 6. Because by mercy and truth, iniquity, sin is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that what we want? See in verse 5? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Humility, truth, mercy, Jesus Christ is the ruler. Mark 17, come with me there, please. Mark 7. Mark 7. Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Contentious, proud, humble, get along, unified, peaceful, preaching the kingdom of God. Which one fits? Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not Elijah'd in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works, all for you? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Because it wasn't them that did it, it's Jesus Christ that does it. If you get confused who's working inside of you or me, then we begin to see us as being the progenitor of whatever we have to offer. Whatever our gifts are, come from the blessing of God. And they flow through this body, this chemical existence that lasts 75 years plus or minus some, and then goes in the ground like dust. It's a tool in the hands of God. And it takes humility to be oiled properly, to work right. Winston Churchill once said, doesn't it thrill you? He was asked this. Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed and overflowing? And he said, oh, it's quite flattering, replied Sir Winston. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, there would be twice as many people here. So how popular am I? Or the little girl with her dad goes into Westminster Abbey and the columns are there. And they go on and she's looking up there and the dad says, honey, what are you thinking? And she says, well, at home you look so big, but here you look so small. See, it's in here and in here that we're able to communicate. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. Okay, that's the idea of this humility. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may pull out of you the talents and abilities that you have. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In our last scripture, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. And I know that we have all heard this series of scriptures in a different way than I'm going to present it here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? I submit to you it's because of pride. I submit to you pride is the problem. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound, disgrace, shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame, disgrace, confound the things that are mighty. And the base things, the lowly things of the world, the humble things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his own presence, saying, I did it. Verse 30, but of him are you and me made in Jesus Christ, who are of God, is made to his wisdom and his righteousness and his setting apart, his sanctification and his redemption, not our own. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. How do we measure up? Years ago, Doris Day sang a song about the future, it's not ours to see. And Mac Davis sang the song, it's hard to be humble. But more importantly, Jesus said nearly 2 millennia ago, we should all be like little children, humbly accepting him. May we keep the godly quality of humility all the days of our life, brethren, and resist pride. Because it has a strong pull as we recognize the coming of Jesus Christ.